I'd like you to take your pew Bibles, and that's if you haven't got your Bible with you, and turn to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1096, because as I talk this morning, I'll be using various other verses than what we've also read. Now, there's two little commercials I want to bring. One is that Wipeout has been cancelled due to the fact that there's damage at the school and the facility is not available for Wipeout. So it's had to be cancelled. And also a little commercial for name tags. Now, if you're a regular member here, I know you love to know who people are. Well, I do anyhow. We'd love you to wear a name tag, your own, of course, nobody else's. I'm an old man with failing memory, and while I carry my attendees list with me, I'm trying to remember who belongs to who, and it's not easy, but it's a lot better if I've got a name, if you've got a name tag on. And I'd love you to, now, if you've been becoming a regular member here and you want to, there's a list in the foyer that you can put your name on, and by end of next week, hopefully, we'll have a name tag in the counter on the foyer. Now, having said that, I've called my sermon The Final Curtain. Romans chapter 8 and what we've read today, the whole of the chapter, is the basis of my faith and the result of what I believe with all my heart. The grace of God put me in a position where I stand before you today. 76 years ago, as a little child, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, thoroughly convinced in the assurance of Romans chapter 8, I live in peace. Is this coming through okay? Can you hear me? Yes or no? I'll try this one. I'll start again. Romans chapter 8, I find there the basis of my faith, the result of what I believe with all my heart. The grace of God put me in the position where I stand before you today. 76 years ago, I put my faith as a child in the Lord Jesus. And now, as a senior citizen, I'm thoroughly convinced of the assurance from Romans chapter 8, which makes me and gives me the opportunity to live in peace. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of Christ. But you need to read the whole chapter. We've only read the verses at the front and the end of it, but you need to read the whole chapter to get the basis of it. In verse 12, we got our obligation to live by the Spirit which is within you. What power do we have? A marvellous power. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And this is a wonderful thing to appreciate, that God's Spirit lives within me and nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Understand these things. God's within us, the Spirit of God's within us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The purchase of our assurance comes only through God. He sent his Son to die, to be buried, to rise again on the third day, and he now sits at the right hand of God, and as we sang before, he intercedes for us in heaven. Why? Look, we've heard it every Sunday. Why did God send his Son into the world? I don't need to tell you people the gospel message. You've heard it so many times. The fact is that as individuals, we must take that message and apply it to our lives. It's an individual thing, not something we get from mum and dad, not something we get for coming to church. It's because we, as an individual, has come to the understanding that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he bore my sin, that if I believe in him, I have everlasting life. That's a simple fact. Now, you've heard that so many times. I'm not going to repeat it again. I just want you to think about it. I want the Spirit of God to work in your mind now, in your life, while we go through the rest of this service. I hope that the Spirit of God is saying to you, I have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. I have not yet committed my life to him. I have not yet made the facts of this Romans chapter 8 in my life. I cannot say that Christ is in my life and that I am not going to be separated from God forever, but I can't say I'm going to heaven. I can't say that. Because I have, as an individual, forget coming to church, forget your parents, forget all sorts of things. As an individual, have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is present here today, and he's not going to let you be comfortable until you as an individual have made your peace with God. All you have to do is say, Lord, I surrender to you and ask you to be my saviour. And then you can listen to the rest of my talk because until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and saviour, you will be nudged, you will be cajoled, you will be pressured by the Spirit of God here today to make your decision as to whether you're going to follow Jesus Christ or not. Now, today is a special day for me. In fact, as Andy said, virtually after all these years of preaching, I made my first sermon in Wynnum Gospel Chapel when I was a 19-year-old. And that's been a long time ago. I think it's time for me to give up. There's plenty of talent around here, as we've seen over the last few weeks and months. There's plenty of talent of people who are capable of preaching the Word of God. And old men like me need to sit back and consult if necessary, be available if necessary. That's the situation I find I'm in today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul gives a rundown on his life and tells about the things that happened in his life. Well, I was born at a very early age in Biggenden, which is inland from Maryborough, in 1939. Now, all you young people, put your calculators away. I'll tell you, mental arithmetic is something that we grew up with. I'm 84 years of age. I'll be 85 in April. My parents were godly people. As a family, arrived at this church in 1949. I put my trust in Jesus as a child at the age of 7, was baptised at the age of 13, but came to a real relationship with Jesus at the age of 18. In 1956 or 57, Missionary Aviation Fellowship dropped 4 young missionaries on a sand spit in a river in South America. They were to investigate the possibilities of a mission among Alka Indians, but before they could say a word to these people, they were all killed, including the pilot of the plane. You can read the story in the book called Gates of Splendor. Now, the challenge of that event shook the Christian world. 5 young men who had committed their lives to God and were out there ready to serve the Lord, they didn't get an opportunity to speak one word to those Alkas. There's a great mission going on amongst the Alkas today, because people persisted and went in there. But those the tragedy of that thing shocked the world. As a result, thousands of young people committed their lives to God, committed their lives to service. And the people came to us, we invited them to a youth meeting we were having. We used to run a youth meeting every Saturday night in the old gospel hall down at Clara Street. The MAF come along with an absolutely fantastic thing. They had a tape recorder and they had slides, and somehow those two things were coordinated. It was fantastic for us in 1956-57. And they showed this documentary. Now, I don't remember too much about the documentary, but what I do remember was that I spent at least 2 hours under a tree near the Wynnum Creek, battling out with God as to where my life would go as an 18-year-old. At the end of it, I committed my life to God. Do whatever you have with me. Now, I never was called to be a missionary. I never was called to do anything flash. But I was called, I believe, to work amongst young people in Christian youth camps and in other activities that we had. We also, in the church we had, there was a lot of things going on. And I began to see that administration was something that I was capable of. It's what I did for my job. It's the way God works. He uses what you're able to do in his purposes. And so here I am sitting here, committed my life to God, and over all those years, he has never failed me. I was heavily involved here in local activities. We had five Sunday schools. I did Sunday school at 9 o'clock and Sunday school at 3 o'clock as a teacher. We had an open air meeting on the beach at 6 o'clock. We come back to the hall for a gospel meeting at 7 o'clock. And Sunday was a pretty full day. Morning service, of course, we had communion at 11 o'clock. We had about 2 hours spare in the afternoon, and we used to play cricket or football on the front footpath, filling in the day. But those were the days. That's what we did. And we were into everything all the time. Let me go back to what had a real effect on my life. Now, you can copy this down, some of you people, young folk. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 says in the old King James Version, "My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not." My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Now, there's different versions, but that was what was written by my father in a little autograph book that he gave, that was given to me on my 7th birthday. Do you know, I can't do anything without seeing that page. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Now, if you don't know what it means, look it up in the dictionary when you go home. The other thing that has a big effect on my life, we had the boys' rally and I was a member of it. And we had a code, the rally code. There was about 10 or 12 items. One of them only sticks in my mind, and it's this: live for others. This is the way of adventure. Live for others. This is the way of adventure. And basically, I've based my life on those two things. My parents were godly people. You read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honour your father and your mother. And young people, I say to you today, that's a responsibility you have. Honour your father and your mother. It's clear cut in the scriptures that that's something that we must do. My parents were godly people. They had no earthly goods to speak of. but we were never hungry, and our door was always open to whoever was in need. Mum had a policy, because she grew up in an aunt's house where there was no love, she said, that no kid would ever feel unloved in her house. And we had a long association with what was Silky Oaks home in those days. There was over 70 kids in that organisation, in the dormitories. Our place was always open to those kids. And Mum endeavoured in her life to show forth that love. And it came across to us as well. We had no options. Because Mum was doing it, we had to do it too. My father, Mum particularly, had a thing with boys, because she had three of them. But she had a Sunday school class of about 15 teenagers. And those boys talk about Mum's lessons even today. When I speak, come across them from time to time. I remember when your Mum used to teach me in Sunday school. But Dad was a quiet sort of guy. When Dad had to preach, he prepared his sermons on the mud flats, or on the sand flats as they were in those days, fishing. He loved to fish, but he would come back with something worthwhile from the Word of God. Dad never said too much in our house. Mum was the one that, you know, kept us under control, and we'd come back like that. But if Dad said, that's enough, that was enough. There was no options. What Dad said, Dad was the head of the house in that sense. We had a lot of fun in our house, I can tell you that. Mum had the most wonderful giggle, and, you know, we worked hard on that in our house. It's important, boys and girls, young people, that your family becomes very important to you. Retain the love in your family and the communication one with the other. It's very, very important. I remember with Dad, I was going to buy a car, and those fellows, the people around here that were in those days, remember, we had about three fellas in the church with MG sports cars. Now, not the MG that Chinese are putting out today, but they were jazzy little sports cars, long, narrow things with two seats in them and a hood that you either put up or put down. And here I am to buy a car. And I said to Dad, I think I'll buy an MG. He said, oh, they're a great little car. But, there's the but. You won't be able to take too many kids, too many of your Sunday school class on picnics in an MG. So I bought an Austin A40 Ute. Dad didn't have to say too much. It was an understanding I had, or he had, of what the impressions to bring upon us. The other thing I want to say to you young people, when my wife and I were married, we moved to the north side of the church and to the Wavell Heights Church for 16 years. So from 1965 to about 1981, I was not in this church. We were blessed there by godly elders and godly women who were encouraged in every aspect of our Christian lives. However, one day I overheard my eldest son say to his mother, what's Dad doing home tonight? You know, I'm a totally committed Christian. I'd go to the Sacred Half Hour Choir on Monday night, the Mail Choir on Friday night. On Wednesday night, I'd go to the prayer meeting. On Saturday night, we were in a youth meeting. And Sunday was just a normal Sunday, flat out from 9 o'clock in the morning until 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, as an elder in that church, I was doing pastoral visitation. What's Dad doing home tonight? Now, I'll tell you what, dads, mums, think about what you do. what's your kids thinking? Listen to what your kids are saying. And kids, be honest with your parents. If you've got a problem with them, something that's going on, be honest with them. What's Dad doing home tonight? So I did an audit, and I said all those things that had happened in my life. And I said to the elders of the church, I said, I've got to go home. This is home. Even though we were away for 16 years, this church was home. So we packed up and moved down here in about 1982. And for 12 months did nothing other than just sit and soak. Now you can't sit and soak for the rest of your life. So eventually we began to get involved in what was going on in this church. And for the last 40 odd years, I've been involved in the leadership roles in this church. I had the joy of leading Bible classes, teenagers, grade 12s. At one stage there was, on a Sunday morning, that whole side was filled up with kids. And I had 13 or 14 grade 12 students in my Bible class. One of my friends also had an equal number of kids that age in his Bible class. We had kids coming out our ears in this place, and it was totally vibrant. It can be the same today. It can be the same today. If we get together and work together on what's going to happen in this place. I just put that in there. Choosing a life partner. These are things that I've spoken about over the years. Choosing a life partner. This is one of the biggest decisions you young people will ever make. But make it under God. I remember as a kid, young fella, we used to go off, a couple of us in the car, and sleep on the side of the road and go down to Melbourne and come up through the back of New South Wales and sleeping in our swags and cooking on the side of the road for holidays. We'd be away for about 3 weeks. But we determined to be home in time for the missionary conference at Ashgrove. Now, I walked in the door there and I can distinctly remember thinking to myself, is my life partner here? Is my wife in this place? And what I'm saying is, if you want a person who is godly, if you want a person with the same interests as yourself, go to places where they are. And if you can't, if they're not being organised, you're smart enough, organise it yourself. What about a volleyball competition in the youth hall down the back? Get the local churches in it. Get around the various people under Christian Community Churches of Australia. Organise something. You're smart enough. Half of you got degrees. I left school when I was 15. Think about what you can do. Go to your elders. Go to your other folk that you've got and talk about what you think you could do in this place. Think about even putting on a conference. Oh, conference is not the word. Spiritual, or whatever you people call getting together to read the Word of God these days. My days it was youth conference, youth rally or something like that. Think about that. You say, oh, come on. At 19 and 20, we were running conferences in this place under the auspice of our elders that would fill this joint out. And we had more seats than we've got here today. We would invite speakers to come, men of God to come, preach the word for young people. And they'd start in the afternoon, they'd put on a meal. The church was like that. They'd put on the meal, no worries at all. And then have another evening session. Musicians, all these sorts of things. People everywhere. That's the place where you will find your partner. At a youth camp, a Christian youth camp. Christian conventions, activities like that are important for you, because if you're going to get somebody who loves the Lord, they'll be there. And you can, I better not go too fast. And so I'm saying to you, you know, think about it, young people. You've got the brains, you've got the facility. If you need any help, there's plenty of people here to give you the help on how to process these things. Years ago, God set me aside in a very serious, with a very serious illness. I'd never been to a hospital in my life before. But I was taken to the hospital and put through an MRI machine. There was only two of them in Queensland, and one happened to be in the hospital I was in. And they discovered what my problem was. They operated on me. But when it was all over, I had been seriously ill for 3 weeks. When it was all over, this doctor came in. He's a tall fellow in a black suit. And I almost saw the hat on his head, you know, the Undertaker-style man. He said, "Mr. Forward, you were within 3 hours of death when we operated on you." I was in ICU. Totally out to it for 3 or 4 days. I don't recall too much at all, other than once waking up and seeing my mother sitting at the end of the bed. But when I woke up, do you know what was going through my mind? This little chorus from Scripture in Song number 249. "Great and wondrous is my Lord. There is no other like you. Great in mercy, patience and love, holy and just are your ways. High and exalted, supreme above all, O great and wondrous one, redeeming, restoring your very own, O great and wondrous one." That went through my mind time and time and time again. God is good. 14 weeks later, I was able to go back to work. God taught me about compassion and empathy for others. I was a bull at a gate up until that time. Everything had to happen, and I was going to make it happen. But God taught me things like compassion, empathy. Weeks with not being able to do things for myself gave me an understanding of people. How people give themselves willingly to help those who are not so well. Recent events in this church indicate again to me that constant prayer is a must. God answers in his time, far above and exceedingly more than we could even ask or think. For years we've been praying that God would renew this church, and all of a sudden, God comes in a wonderful way and brings the church people. How do you think people like me feel? We were thinking small. We were thinking an evangelist. We were thinking a pastor. We were thinking a youth worker. We were hoping that families might come here. But God in his goodness and in his time has provided his way of bringing this church to a such situation where the future, and blokes like me, can sort of say, thank God, we can settle down. There's enough talent in these people to bring the gospel in this district alive again for the rest of eternity until the Lord comes. Let's go back to where we started. I am concerned that some of you do not have the confidence that I have in relation to my future. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that I will spend eternity with him. Nothing is going to pluck me out of his hand. That's the confidence that I have. You know the way to get that same assurance. It's not a matter of how old you are. It's not a matter of whether you come to this church and been here for weeks and months and time. It's not a matter of being a good person. It's a matter of whether you have actually trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. In a sense, this song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There is nothing we can do. Our salvation is provided totally by Jesus Christ. Now, here's an illustration. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It says in him, not on him or about him. It says in him. Hop on the bus. If the bus comes and says Capella Bar, yeah, I want to go to Capella Bar. I want to go to Capella. But you stand on the store, on the street, you're not going to go to Capella Bar in the bus. You've got to get on the bus to go to Capella Bar. In the bus. You've got to be in it. And so that's the difference between believing about and knowing all about God and about Jesus. It's about being trusting in him, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, I don't know a lot of you people. I don't know what your situation is, but I do know this, that unless you as an individual have made that fact in your life, trusting Jesus as your personal Saviour, you're not going to see me in heaven. I'll be there. When the last day shall come and the trumpet sound and all these sorts of things, Jesus comes again, I'll be there. Praise the Lord. What confidence I have in that fact. And that's getting closer every day. At my age, anything could happen. You know, I could be back in hospital next week with another needle in my arm. I think I'm pretty right. But look, it's important. It's absolutely important that you, and this is, I'd say this is my last sermon. Perhaps Johnny Farnham, if you come back, but one never knows. But if this is my last sermon, the last message I want to say to you is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the question. Well, that's about it. Oh, the other thing about becoming a Christian is that you need to tell somebody. You've made a commitment, the best commitment you ever made in your life. Your assurance is in heaven, but you have a responsibility. Romans 10:9 indicates that we speak with our mouth what we believe and believe in our heart that Christ is risen from the dead. You will be saved. Tell somebody that you're a believer, that you've accepted Jesus this morning. And where you sit, you can do that. Don't muck around. Don't muck around. God is calling you for his service. Trust him. Seek and look. Read the book. It's all in the book. Start with the Gospels if you're not real sure. Start with Mark's Gospel. Read the four Gospels. Then move over into Ephesians or something like that. You'll find there how to live as a believer. Time I went. Look, we're going to take a few moments. We're going to pray. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour this morning, tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. If you've made the decision that your life is now under the control of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, I tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it. You have a peace that passes all understanding. You have the assurance that heaven is a wonderful place and you're going to be there. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Am I going to see you in heaven? Am I going to see you in heaven? Trust him today. Let's pray. Father, in the quietness of these few minutes, we commit what has been said to you. Take away any rubbish that's in it. Now, Father, we know that your Spirit desires amongst all things that people turn to you. You do not desire the death of any person. Now, Father, we could pray, Father, that as we've been talking this morning, if the Spirit of God has worked in the lives of anybody, that they will submit and trust Jesus. Let him take control of their life and serve him. Oh, Father, which is such a wonderful thing to be able to do. We face 2024. O God, we commit this church, all its members, to you. We pray, O God, that great things will happen to the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Give us guidance as to what we should do and where we should work in this particular area of ours. Enlarge our vision, O Father, that we might know your will, your desire for this church. And as we separate, bless us, we pray. For we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.